How many here believe that there is a kingdom of God? Let me see a hand. Do you believe there is a kingdom of God? Do you believe that the kingdom of God comes by observation or by looking for it as to see it with your eyes? Is there anybody here that believes that the kingdom of God will actually ever be seen with your natural eyes? You know, if we do not believe that it will ever be seen with our natural eyes, I wonder why it is that so many hundreds and thousands of Pentecostal people teach that it will come that way. Have you ever stopped to consider that thousands and millions of believers are patiently waiting for the kingdom of God to come so they can see it? And have you ever stopped to consider that that's the reason that the Jews miss the kingdom of God? Is that they patiently, as human beings, waited to see it come? And do you know that that's why that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because he came as a pauper and he came as a babe in a manger. He came as a very poor man, and they could not picture the kingdom of God as to a natural thing and the leader of it being poor. It's very obvious that people who look for the kingdom of God with natural eyes is never going to see it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe. Now, this is what I believe, someone would say. I believe that when the kingdom of God comes, I am going to see it. Well, all right then. That's fine. You know, if that works, that's fine. But now, what if I tell you that it's already come and you didn't see it? And you missed it? Then what would you say? And what if I told you that we're still here right now and you're still missing it? And you don't see it. And what if I told you that I've already been translated into it, and you missed the fact that I got translated into it, and you missed the fact that I'm already standing here in it, and you still don't see it tonight while I stand here in it? Then what would you say? And what if I said you cannot see me nor the kingdom? What would you say? It's like somebody was telling me today about Joseph Smith, the one that was the leader of the Mormons. I don't mean this wrong. I really don't mean this wrong. God forbid for me to say anything that is indignant or out of, you know, blasphemous or whatever. But I've never heard a more absurd thing in my life than the visions of Joseph Smith. That's the craziest, most ignorant thing that's ever been written. How in the name of reasoning he ever deceived the millions of people that he did, I'll never understand. But that shows you that the world loves its own, and they that don't have a love for the truth, God sends them strong delusions and let them believe a lie to be damned. And I don't mean that's sacrilegious. But millions of them people have fell into heresy after the foolishness of what he called a vision from God. Somebody says, my God, Brother Pike, ain't you afraid to say that? No, no, no. Let me repeat that. I said, that's the most ignorant, foolish thing I ever heard in my life. That way you'll know I meant what I said. So, he was supposed to receive some kind of a gold. Some kind of gold tablets or something with some writings on it that later the angel took back after they finished whatever they're supposed to do. And this angel with this strange name was the one that done all of this. And I was asking the brother today, I said, I wonder why that strange angel with that strange name that God used Gabriel and Michael all down through about 6,000 years just about it. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, just for this one fellow, he changed this strange name with the strange angel and never did use him again, you know. But nevertheless, this is the way it is. That's the way folks get all mixed up. And to understand that the man was married and, I don't know, had all kind of wives and women and whatever, four wives, caused people to lose their lives. But it's a big operation. Money, all kind of things. Got a big, huge, beautiful place right there near the old city in Jerusalem. A lot of fine people that's got mixed up in it. And they say that when the government, as to Washington, wants to know anything historically, then the archives of the Mormons is so much better than that of the United States that the United States just contacts the Mormons and goes back through their historical findings, and that's the way they get their information. They got to hook up directly to Washington. But such is the religions of today. It isn't just the Mormons, but any religion of today that is not founded altogether upon the Word of God is heresy, and it's foolishness. And it doesn't matter what it's called, like Jesus said, a name that they live and they're dead. All of it's the same thing. I've run into all of these. It's called Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all kind of folks. The Jewish priest and the Catholic priest and all kind of people. I don't hardly know of any I ain't run into. And I found them all to be the same. They're very overconfident, very learned, and very sure that they're going to put you to silence until the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes. And when the Holy Ghost begins to come, they melt like wax on a candle, and then they flee away like a bird. They're gone. You can't find them. So it's just one. It's one of those things. It's just. Anything that is not in the Word of God is just foolishness. Whereas there has been Jewish priests and Jewish people and Catholic priests and Catholic people and has been Mormons, has been Jehovah's Witnesses as they're called, so-called people. There has been some of all of them has been converted to God. And they are great people. They love the Lord. And they've exposed those foolishness, those things as foolishness. And spoken out against them. But you are people that have come to know the truth. And I'm fortunate I come to know the truth. Somebody said, well, how do you know that you know the truth any more than they know that they know the truth? Because they thought that they knew the truth too. Well, I know that I know the truth because the Bible said my words are truth. And I got his word. And that's what makes the difference. Now, if you've got his word, then you know that you've got the truth. But if you haven't got his word, you just got a bunch of heresy, then you haven't got the truth, and that means that you don't know anything because you don't have a love for the truth, and he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind, send you strong delusions, and cause you to believe a lie and be damned. But we have the truth. It's given to us to know the truth. And the Bible said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, I want to speak a little bit from the book of Revelation. Now, what I'd like to do is just talk to you for about 10 or 15 minutes. It won't take long. But I'd love to talk to you for just a few minutes and mention a few things as to try to bring you up to date on a few things, because a lot of times I'm asked to mention these things because different ones say to me, they say, Brother Pike, there's questions in my mind and there's questions in my heart about certain things that I do not understand, and I would like for you to explain these things to me if you've been given any light on them. And a lot of times I have been given light on them, for which I'm very grateful, not that I've merited these things. It's not a works. It's just the gift of God, and it's the blessings of the Lord. And as a shepherd, as a preacher, as a minister, as a teacher, then they are given to us that they might be for edification to the flock of God. I, as a shepherd, was supposed to be able to have these things. So I try to mention these things in a way that they might be helpful to you and might program your mind that you might not be cared about with every wind of doctrine, or you might not be just rooted up you know, and torn up in your mind as to wonder about things. First of all, the book of Revelation is a sealed book. It is a book that you cannot understand. And if you add to it, the plagues of the book is added unto you. And if you take away from it, the Bible said your part will be taken out of the book of life. So it makes you very reluctant to even mess with the book, to even read the book, because there's such a thing as to a blessing or a curse. But still, it has to be taught, it has to be brought forward, and it is given to you that you should know it. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and we have to approach it in sincerity and in faith, and God does tell us and make us to understand. And as Paul said, many of these things is up to the New Testament and up to the Old Testament, that we as people, we do rest as we do other scriptures to our own destruction, trying to make these things fit our lives, because we don't want to walk a straight path, as we would say. But I thank God, as people of God, we do want to walk a straight path. So that I make mention of these things to you from time to time in the book of Revelation, and I try to form a continuity of it that you might understand, and that I might bring out a few things that might help you. First of all, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it says in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, the time is at hand. Speaking of Revelation. And then here John sees him in the midst of the candlesticks. And in the second chapter, he goes on concerning the church ages. And it continues over to the fourth chapter, and the doors open in heaven. And then in the fifth chapter, he's sitting on the throne with the book that is written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And in the sixth chapter, the Lamb comes to open those seals. And in the seventh chapter, it is in the seventh chapter that though the 144,000 is sealed and the great multitude is seen in heaven. And at the last of that seventh chapter, if you'll notice, something takes place. It says all tears are wiped from their eyes. The heat doesn't fall on them anymore. And immediately the eighth chapter brings in the opening of the last seal, of the seventh seal, the one that Brother Branham spoke of not being able to open, as it was said. And then from there, if you notice, immediately the seven trumpets start sounding after the opening in the eighth seal of that seventh seal. The seven trumpets start sounding, and they sound on. Immediately when they start sounding, that hail mingled with blood and all this falls, the trees, stirred up, parts burn up, and these different things start happening as the creatures dying in sin. It goes on down to the ninth chapter, and by then the fifth angel is sounded, and then gets on over to the tenth chapter, where the mighty angel is standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And it is there in Revelation 10 and 7 that it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. And then again in the 11th chapter, it brings it in very clearly here that the two prophets come in. And when these two prophets come in, it starts speaking of these two prophets, and they are killed. They are killed. And immediately in 11:15, that seventh angel sounds, and it says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. And then in the 12th chapter, it is then that there's a great war in heaven. The woman gives birth to the man-child, is caught up to the third heaven, there's war, and immediately Satan is cast out from the war in heaven. And in the 13th chapter, all of a sudden, out of the sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea that you see over there, all of a sudden there comes this beast out of the water that has the seven heads and 10 horns. And we brought this out the other night as to speaking of that, as to some of the things that this had to do with. And we brought it out that there was as to the seven heads, and as to what it was, who it was, and that it actually amounted to eight kings. And then we brought it out about 10 more kings, and that when you narrowed it down as to Daniel's prophecy and John's prophecy, he had 18 kings. And what happened, where they come from, who they were, and how long they lasted, and what period of time they were in, and what we could expect in the end time, all of that as to the 18 kings, which we didn't get to comment on them like we'd like to. But anyway, out of the 13th chapter, that's what you've seen. And then in the 14th chapter, immediately, if you notice, that the Lamb appears on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 that's sealed over in the 7th chapter, they have gone through the tribulation period, whereas when those trumpets were sounded, the bottomless pit was opened, the locusts came out, and these have survived all of that by the seal and the forehead, and now they've come through all of that unharmed, and they're standing on the Mount Zion here with the Lord Jesus, which is the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And then if you'll notice, following this, it says that God speaks of the torment here of this great horn, the image of the beast. And the angel is flying through the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and telling them not to take the mark. And then in the 15th chapter, he saw this great marvelous thing as to the sea of glass, and them standing on the sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then in the 16th chapter, he heard this as to the seven angels that had the last seven plagues. That was the vials that was filled up with the last seven plagues of God that was to be poured out upon the earth. And of course, this also had to do with that sixth vial that was to be poured out on the river Euphrates. It was to dry it up to make way for the kings of the east. And I spoke about that, and I told you that already they had that thing under the control where they could, they already had stopped the flow of the water to use it for electric already. And it's really phenomenal the way they're doing that thing. And then I spoke about in that chapter there, it also speaks of the three unclean frogs that goes out, spirits that is like frogs that goes out through the land to gather all of the armies of the world against Israel. And to the battle of Armageddon. And then I spoke of how that this thing over the Middle East had to do with that. And sure enough, Mr. Hussein keeps threatening Israel. Already made another threat against Israel that he'd get Israel. So the whole thing again is against Israel. And then in the 17th chapter is where one of the angels took John and said, John, come and I'll show you the Hoa, the great Hoa that sits upon many waters. And it says here that he took John, and when he did, he showed him this act of fornication and this woman that sit upon a scarlet-colored beast having the pearls and a cup full of a fornication, abomination, all these kind of things that was called mystery, Babylon the Great. And we spoke of that being carried over. We've got it on tape where we spoke of it in the days of Attalus, how it was carried over to Julius Caesar's, and how it was bethethed over to bring it over to Rome, and how that thing came down to bring in Mystery Babylon. So then it goes on, and chapter 18, this is when the angel came down, a strong angel that had power that lightened all of the earth. If you check it out, he lightened all of the earth. He spoke of the plagues of this great city coming in 1 hour, and how that she was overthrown, and we spoke of how that the great riches was overthrown and her desolation had come in 1 hour, and how that they stood afar off and cast dust upon their heads, saying, all of these great things were gone that their soul had lusted after. And I told you that this would have to do with the common market of Europe and have to do with United States of Europe, remember? And then in the 19th chapter was where it was shouted out that whereas it was the coming back of the Lord on the white horse, saying hallelujah and salvation and whatever to our Lord. And he was coming back, for it was now the battle of the Armageddon, and it was the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, it was here, if you'll notice, just prior to this, that when the Lamb appeared, that it was in the 14th chapter that one came out on a white cloud, and he had a sickle in his hand, had a golden crown, had a sharp sickle, and it was said to him, thrust in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, it was said to him to do that after that the 144,000 was caught up to be with the Lamb on Mount Zion. It was after that. See, he said, now it is ripe, which means to you and I that that was the middle of the week when the covenant was now being broken. And the battle had commenced in heaven. And here the Antichrist had come into power because Lucifer had been cast out, personified himself. And now there was the angel having fought against Satan, and everything was clean in heaven, and the Lord comes on a white cloud. Now this is a different time of his coming as to what he spoke of in the sixth seal, in the opening of the sixth seal in the sixth chapter, where it speaks of the untimely figs. All right, now, it would have to take a long time to detail this. We got it on tape in different places, speaking of some of these things. But I want to make a point tonight, so I'm just kind of running through these things to make a continuity out of it. Now, when he cast in his sickle to reap the earth, the grapes was fully ripe. Now, what does this mean? This means that when the Lord comes forth to thrust in the sickle, the grapes being fully ripe, this means that with him thrusting in the sickle, what it means is that Antichrist at that time is going to slay the people. That's the thrusting in the sickle. That Antichrist is going to begin to just make blood run everywhere. He's going to kill people everywhere. And the Lord is going to reap. While Antichrist is killing those that will not take the mark, then the Lord will be reaping these souls. This is the thrusting in the sickle. And all of these will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. Now, following this, another angel will come out of the temple. He'll have a sharp sickle. This is one will have power over fire. He'll cast in his sharp sickle to gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and he will cut down the vine. He will cast the cluster as to the vine into the winepress of Almighty God. Now, what does this mean? This means those that are left on the earth, that this is the gathering as to those unclean spirits, gathering all these people to the battle of Armageddon. Because this is cast into the winepress of Almighty God, and the Bible says, and the winepress shall be trod without the city, which means that all these people will be gathered to the battle of Almighty God as to the battle of Armageddon. And when they're gathered there into what's called the bread basket of the world, when they're gathered into this great valley, then the Lord will return in Revelation 19, and this great fight of Israel as they come to fight, and the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. This is called the trampling of the vineyard. And this is called the wine press of Almighty God, trampling the wine press. And here this angel that gathers the clusters of the earth and the vine is gathering it to cast it into the winepress, which is the wrath of Almighty God. So that's what that means in Revelation 14. Now, following that is when the last plagues is poured out upon humanity. And this is when the men are scorched with great heat from these plagues. It's horrible. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain. Darkness will be there. There'll be no healing medicines and all of these things. And when they gather in around breaking this covenant, and we don't have time to detail that tonight. I wish that we did, but when they gather in around Israel, once they gather in around Israel, it will be as to Matthew 24 and the fulfillment of Daniel. When they boycott and they gather in around Israel, then this will be the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, this is what I want to make mention of. Now, I brought you all the way over to Revelation 19. Notice this now, Revelation 19, then the coming of the Lord on the white horses. See, and then they bind Lucifer, they put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And in Revelation 20, that's where he's bound. The angel comes down with a great chain, binds him, puts him there. And then all of a sudden this great white throne comes from whom the whole earth flees away after the 1,000 years is finished. And 21, it says New Jerusalem appears. You see, New Jerusalem coming, it tells about the city, four square and the foundations of beautiful things. And 22, it tells of the river of life and this wonderful thing of the Lamb being the light of the city, which is the last part of the book of Revelation. That's just briefly running through the whole book of Revelation. But see, the thing is, when we go back over here to check the thing out in Revelation 12, we find the battle, we find the breaking of the covenant here in the middle of the week. We find out that these two prophets have been on the scene for 3.5 years. The church goes out. Revelation 4, it shows the end of the church ages. And the church is translated. Now I'm asked the questions a lot of times. They say, well, Brother Pike, what are you talking about the church going out? They ask me this question a lot of times. They say, what do you mean the church goes out? Like I had somebody the other day. They said, what do you mean the church goes out? Goes out where? Like a brother that was down there the other night, he talked till about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he seemed to be a real learned brother. Studying a lot of books and such. Had studied a lot of Bill Britton's books and Preston, Nebe, and different ones. But anyway, he said, what do you mean? He said, you don't believe that the church is going to be here? I said, the church goes out. He said, well, where does it go to? I said, well, it goes to the same place that Jesus appeared in when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same place where Elijah was at. The same place where Moses was at. I said, these people were in glory. They appeared in glory. And inwardly, we are already as the inter-angelic being. We are already in glory. My inter-being has already been translated into glory. The kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God has always been here since Jesus came. He brought it. Since Calvary, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into the kingdom. I'm already in the kingdom of God as to my inner man, as to a spiritual man inheriting a spiritual kingdom. My flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead but the body of the Lord Jesus. My spirit went back to God who gave it, which means it was translated into the spirit of Christ. It went into the heavenly places, and as one with Christ, as a spiritual being, I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration of all things. We're speaking of as to the revealed, to show the church safe, the church translated, and where it's at today. All right, so then that means that we're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We are altogether without sin. And it is this kind of confidence and faith that's going to cause us to be in a condition to believe for the change of the body. Because you cannot believe for the change of the body if you're going to believe that one day you're half and half and you got just a little bit more today and tomorrow you slipped about twice as much as you gained today. And day after tomorrow, you're about three times worse than you was the day before. And day after tomorrow, you think you gained about a fourth of it back and hope in two or three days you're going to gain some more of it. So you ain't never going to get nowhere that way. You've got to have a once and for all seal of your spirit as that which is perfect. God does not mess around with a wishy-washy thing. He even tells us not to take up time with anything or mess with anything or bother with any of them that's given to change. We do not change. We're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before I was ever born into the world, I became a once and for all. I became a Christian. I became an elect. I became perfect in His sight. This was given to me in Christ before I was ever born into the world. And then when the time came, God sent the minister. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognized my predestination. I recognized my destiny, and I came to my place in God as to what I was supposed to do in Christ, as to my ministry, as to this age. Though the man that come to you or come to me or come to others, he did not know what he was doing, perhaps, as to these things that we speak of today. But he did what he understood. See, and today we've come to a greater understanding, a greater knowledge. We've moved on to greater things as to our generation. Their generation did not understand, but when this generation was born, it came to a greater understanding. Scientists is in this age greater than the generation that was before, and the generation that was before, and the generation that was before. So as the generation of science have come, now they've gone on into the celestial and reached the moon and the stars. See, which indicates that the church is now in the heavenlies. They've recognized that they're in the heavenlies. So our understanding has now taken us right on into the heavenlies. We've comprehended that now we are in the heavenlies with God. That we are now gods. That we have been born gods. Before the world ever was, we were gods. Now, so we passed through this era of human element and bondage, and we've passed on through here, but we never were human beings. That we've always been spiritual gods that was in this little body of clay. And we're passing on through this realm. We don't belong to this realm. We don't belong to this age. Like scientists say, well, there's people in another world. There's people on another planet. You know, this is a planet that we don't belong on. We're passing through this planet. We're passing through this age. But this age and this planet belong to another people that's not equal to us. And we're passing through this era, and we're headed for a greater planet, as we would say, naturally defining. And we're heading for a greater place, like the little comic strip Superman. We're headed for the great planet Krypton, as you would say, in the natural, because we are greater, more powerful. We have the superseding ability to go beyond this. We are not men. We're supermen. We are greater and more powerful because we're eternal gods that can never die. All right, I know that sounds foolish, and Paul said I speak as a fool, but giving you something to kind of chump on a little bit, to chew the cud on, something that you can understand, I'm simply saying that gods cannot die, and that we are not subject to sickness, and we're not subject to poverty, and we're not subject to ignorance, even though we have been subject to all these things and subjected to vanity, in the sense that we as the inner man pass through these things, that we might feel the infirmities of these things as to develop, not as to be subjected to these things, to be brought into bondage, but subjected to these things that it might become a power to reveal, as to reveal and develop us, as to bring us to what we come to know that we are such. That is to say, I cannot know sweet unless there's bitter. Sweet is revealed to me by bitter, and love is revealed to me by hatred, and peace is revealed to me by confusion and problems and trouble. So then all of this contrary is to bring out the man that is exactly the opposite. All of this sorrow, all of this heartaches, all of this woe. But God brought a man that was acquainted with grief and sorrow. And God made a body that he might bear all of that. That is, we became acquainted with it, that we might not be taken into bondage with it, and that we might not be that, that he was that, and that all of this was displeasing to God, and that this was a bondage, and that God was displeased with that image, and God smote that image, that we might be free from those things, though we experienced those things, that they might be a revelator to us. And so then the shell is broken away in that which is as to the inside, or that which is the prize is taken out and taken away in it. Death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body of this death is gone because we have passed through death by the body of the Lord Jesus. And God has succored us in a time that he heard us as he hearing the groaning of the prisoners look down from heaven, loose them at Calvary that was appointed unto death, took us out from under death, having abolished death by his own body at Calvary, loosed us from death. We passed from death unto life, and on this side of Calvary can never be brought into bondage again. We're free from death. We pass from death unto life. We now have eternal life. We're now dwelling in heaven. We're now in this new era away from earth. We're not those that dwell in the flesh, and we're not to know each other after the flesh, because God does not see your faulty flesh anymore. He sees you in Revelation 19 in the change as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the beloved sons of God, as the body of Almighty God, or as God's eternal. Well, anyway, it would take a long time to explain that. I hope you can absorb what I'm saying. So then we see what the Lord has done for us. We understand. Now, so when we come to this particular place here, then we find out that the church is gone. Where is the church gone to? Somebody says, when is the church going to be gone, Brother Pike? The church is already gone. The church has been gone ever since Calvary. Well, what are we going to do here? What we're going to do here is recognize, as Paul said, the mystery that we shall not all sleep. We will come to the place to say, people are sleeping that are Christians. They're not dying. They are sleeping. They're going to sleep until the Lord calls for them. But people who are not Christians are dying. Inhale, the rich man lifted up his eyes. Their spirit is being separated from life of the Spirit of God. Lazarus went to sleep, and his spirit was carried to Abraham's bosom until the time of the reunion with the body. Now, we are going to sleep if we depart from the body. But we're fast coming to the place to where we realize Paul's mystery. And what Paul's mystery had to do with was this, that we shall not all sleep. I would ask the question then, I would say, Brother Taylor, explain to me why we will not all sleep. Brother Taylor would say, well, Brother Pike, because we are already asleep in Jesus. That he died for us. And if the Lord Jesus died for us, that was our sleep. And we've already paid the price of our debt. And we've already died to sin. And we've already went to sleep in him. So that ends all of that. And we're already alive and already awake. And God doesn't see us as being alive in the natural body. This body of death is already gone. And now he sees us alive in our new body. And all we have to do is just go right on into our new body and start enjoying it. By faith, and it was translated that he should not die or see sleep. As it was said in the Old Testament, and they fell upon sleep. So we see then Paul was saying that you're going to come to a recognition that sleep is already taken care of for you. They that were under the law had to sleep, because they without us could not be made perfect, because they had never come to that where Jesus had slept for them, or Jesus had been smitten for their sins. So they had to remain in the grave until he come. When he come, then he went down into the heart of the earth. He loosed them that was in the prison. He also loosed our spirit that was in the bodily prison of this dust. So then some of them got up out of the graves and walked around because he loosed them. He gave to others a garment, a pure garment, and saying just a little while. So then they that had to sleep, that was different because of their sin. But we which are alive, see, we do not have to fall on sleep because we've come to the knowledge of the end time as to the perfect church that he hath made us perfect. And not only that, the mystery that Paul spoke of, that is now passed away. The sleep is already over. The time of the sleeping is already over. And now he has come to awaken us, even as the Lord Jesus came out of the grave, that it might end all of that we might be awakened in his presence forever. So we see here as the church finally comes to that conclusion and they just go away into glory like that, as Enoch did in the translation, not by the way of the grave. See, and in doing that, all of a sudden this indicates that those that are in glory, as to Moses and Elijah, that was back under the law, having to go through the transition of sleep, they come back because they were under the law. Not Enoch, because he was not under the law. He went away not having to see death because he was not under the law. We go away not having to see death because we're not under the law. So then by the law comes sin, sin comes death. So then here we are over here, and as we go away, those two prophets come back. And at the first of the week, they come back and they tutor Israel for 3.5 years. And then immediately Antichrist comes on the scene with the breaking of the covenant. Satan personifies himself in a human body, makes himself God. When he makes himself God, then immediately he kills those two prophets. But by that time, the Lord has brought the 144,000 through this thing of the locusts and all of these other terrors. And Israel has gone through their problem to this extent. And all of a sudden, Antichrist, the tidings out of the east, troubles him. They have the United States of Europe. They have all of this common market thing that you later see over here that's overthrown. We spoke of this where the angel comes down with the great light. See, and the riches of the earth and tidings out of the east keeps troubling him. And that is, the Jews say, our Messiah is still coming. Our Messiah is still coming. He's the king of all the earth. And then it troubles him because of these tidings. Our Messiah is still coming. So he goes forth against Israel. Now, at this time, the 144,000 goes up to Mount Zion, which indicates the man-child being caught up as to the bodily part. And with this, all of a sudden, the woman goes into the wilderness, which indicates that when the boycott comes as to the abomination of desolation, which means the armies gathering in around Jerusalem, that all of these Jews will be driven out of Jerusalem, out into the wilderness, down across Jordan, into the valley of Petra. So everything's just right, see, and already Hussein is talking about attacking Israel. So everything is shaping up the way we understand it. So the man-child goes up. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, 144,000, the whole house of Israel being saved, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. The deliverer has come. Now, the woman goes down into the wilderness because the child has been born. Her travail is over now. This great travail of them killing them out, and this great ravishing, about a third of them's left over there. It's got businesses, no doubt, and people that won't leave and follow the Lord, and they stay in there, and the women are ravished in horrible situation, tribulation such as never was since the world was. And it's so terrible upon the Jews because of their rebellion. They'll be killed out. They'll be slaughtered. It'll be a horrible situation. Now, when the child goes up, the Bible says, then the dragon is cast out, and he is personified, and he goes after the woman. But all of a sudden, the earth opens up and swallows up the armies, which apparently means an earthquake, sandstorm, whatever it might be. Like when they had the 6-day war, it was the sandstorm that opened them. But it could be the earthquake opening up, or whatever it swallowed up the armies, or whatever it scared the Antichrist and his armies, they withdrew. Whatever it was, it could be Jordan swelling out of the banks. In the time of harvest, it does that. But anyway, they get scared and they withdraw. They leave the woman alone. And then this little old narrow passage, they couldn't get through there anyway. Israel could hold off an army there. High walls. But whatever it might be, the woman escapes. So the man-child is caught up. The woman escaped. And then the Bible says that the dragon goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant of her seed would be those that would be left in Israel. See, those that are driven out of Israel would be Israel, the woman, the travail. The man-child would be as to the 144,000 caught up. And then them that are left in Israel as to be ravished and torn would be him making war against the remnant of her seed. So then we see that all these things are to take place simultaneously and in a continuity as the dragon comes on the scene as to Revelation 13 when this comes up out of the waters. Now I'm not going to try to go any farther just bringing out these things, but remember all of this has to do with that moment when the Lord appears and when the blood runs to the horse's bridle, when the clusters are gathered into the winepress of Almighty God, and when the sickle is cast in and the harvest comes as to gathering the people. When I spoke of Antichrist killing out so many, when the blood will be running as to the sharp sickle and the one with the golden crown sitting on the cloud. Let's stand together. A lot of things that we'd like to say tonight, but we'd have to go on and on with explaining and take a lot of time. From time to time, we just drop in a few things, put a few things on tape, put a few things together, that when you go back and read and you go back and study, the Lord, the Spirit, can quicken these things to you and put them all together to where you can understand it. That's what we're trying to do. Let's sing a little chorus together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing that with me? Lay that way upon my Lord. They'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him, Brother Tom? I love Him. The altars are open. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my
salvation on Calvary's tree.
Sing it again now. I love Him. Sing that little chorus, "There's Room at the Cross."
There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, there I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day.
A hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It's the emblem of suffering and shame. It was there on that cross Jesus suffered and He bled. And to sanctify me. Can you sing that with me? And I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Truth is at last I lay down. I will cherish that old rugged cross. I'll exchange it someday Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes together. I don't think there's anything more precious than the thoughts of Calvary. Even though it's not the cross that we cherish, the Bible said Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but he cherished the joys that were set before him, despising the shame. So we cherish the Christ of the cross. But when we look back at Calvary, it's because of Calvary that we have this eternal life. Having passed from death unto life, we have eternal life. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. If you've never been translated into the kingdom of God, you need to be translated into the kingdom of God. If you're standing here tonight never having been translated into the kingdom of God, then that's bad, folks. You might be a believer, but you don't have eternal life. See, you don't have eternal life unless you've been translated into the kingdom of God. You have to be translated into the kingdom of God. I see night after night, I see different ones coming to church. And then I look around and I see people that are supposed to have labored on the field with me. And I see them come once in a great while to church. And I know they're backslid. They were backslid when they were on the field with me. I don't hardly ever see them come to church. They don't hardly ever fill their office. They don't hardly ever do anything. And it's very sad. They don't have eternal life, and I know they don't have eternal life. It's very sad. And if you've never been translated into the kingdom of God, that's bad. You know, you can even come to church all your life and still not be translated into the kingdom of God. If you lie, the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. It don't matter if you come to church. Somebody said, well, I just stretched the truth. That's lying. If you evaded the truth, that's still lying. If you lust, you don't have eternal life. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you don't have eternal life. If you gossip and you backbite, if you have hatred in your heart, if you can't forgive, you don't have eternal life. If you're covetous, after money, after the things of the world, you don't have eternal life. If you're loose in your spirit toward the things of the world, just want to drift around and you don't have any goal in life, you don't have any vision in life, you don't have any vision toward God, then you'll perish because you haven't been translated into the kingdom of God. A person that's in the kingdom of God, they have a vision for spiritual things, a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things. They're always looking for something to do for God. From the time they awake in the morning, their minds are on God, their thoughts are on God. They're seeking, they're thinking, they're searching, they're looking, always trying to do better, always wanting to think better. They want to be more spiritual. They're looking, they're hungering, they're thirsting to be greater and more mightier in God, to be filled with the wonderful jubilance of God and the greatness of God, the knowledge of God, and to tell somebody about God and to win a soul to lay up treasures in heaven. This is their ambition. This is their ambition. It's wonderful, folks, to be a real, genuine Christian. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. He gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet with him, my will best forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God.
Thank God.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him, I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvel. Can you sing that with me? Thank God. There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous.
One more time.
Thank God.
Thank God.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
Can you lift your hands up?
Thank God.
Give him a wave off.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvel.
One more time, folks.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. And I will praise him.
Close your eyes, lift your hands.
Will praise him. Praise the Lamb.
I'm going to ask Brother Eugene to come up if you will. Can you sing that with me?
Let us give to wear
stain. One more time together now.
And we who will pray.